I'm reading from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 and 28, 18 through 20. So first of all, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I'm going to start off on a little bit of a lighter note, and then I'm going to touch on a couple things, and then I'm going to preach. How's that? Typical Kelly Coho sermon style. But the story is told about a pastor that got up in the pulpit and apologized for the Band-Aid on his face. He said, I was thinking about my sermon while shaving and cut my face. Afterward, the treasurer found a note in the collection plate. Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon. I want to begin by, and I touched on this a little bit Wednesday night, and then someone asked me right before service about just the things that are going on in the country and specifically the events. I think it was Tuesday, the whole storming of the Capitol. And I got a really kind of a simple response for you that's going to probably not satisfy you. And I'm going to share with you a passage from Scripture. I just had thought about it. I tried to look it up real quick, but it's in the book of Joshua. And Joshua is confronted by the angel of God's armies. And Joshua asks him a question, essentially saying, whose side are you on? This is Joshua's question to the angel of God. Whose side are you on? Our side or the enemy's? And the angel replied, neither. But as the captain of the Lord of God's armies, I'm here to do battle on God's behalf. And so I just want to tell you that none of you in this room will ever, you can try as you may, I refuse, and you can fault me for this, I refuse to take one side or another. Because I do not live for this world. This world is not my home. And kingdoms will come and kingdoms will fall. I will say, we are falling. That much I will say. But I have peace in my heart because I am God's child. I am a child of the King, and in the midst of all the crazy on both sides, I am going to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't supposed to engage politically. I understand that we need to sort through and try to figure out. But I will also say it again, that only God and a sweeping revival of this nation is going to change the condition that we're in. So I'm not minimizing. We have huge problems in our country today. Huge. And by the way, I will say this. It's probably the most political I'll get in this whole little preamble. They're not going away. For everybody that thinks that our next president, Joe Biden, all the problems are just going to magically disappear, they're not. These problems run deep, and the divide is great, and there are a lot of things happening in a lot of people's lives that are, if you just look at in the natural, I'll be honest about this. If we just look at things in the natural realm, If we just look at what's happening in our country today, it, in one sense, causes me to tremble. There, I understand the anxiety. I understand the fear. But if you're going to come up to me, and I'm not trying to say I'm the angel of the Lord, and you want to say to me, whose side are you on? I'm going to tell you very clearly, neither. Because I am a man of God. And I am a man who's seeking to follow God before anyone else. It doesn't mean I don't vote. Doesn't mean I don't even have some political convictions. It just means that if I got to stand on something, it is not going to be for one person and against another, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. And this country is fighting the wrong battles, because we don't acknowledge the spiritual battles that are going on and the spiritual influence that's occurring here in our nation. And so we get all wrapped up in people and hatred and violence and destruction. Amen. Preach it. So I'm just making it real clear. But my heart in sharing this with you is not just to give you my perspective. I believe that God can keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on Him. I believe that. And people, and in fact, it's interesting, during Lent, we're actually going to do a sermon series on lamenting. And what I see is a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of hatred, even with amongst Christians. And you know what we should be doing? We should be lamenting. We should be on our faces before God, complaining and crying out, grieving over what's happening. And crying out for God for revival. So hopefully somewhere in that little 5-minute deal, I hope there's something there that you can pick up or think about. The times are serious. I am not minimizing what's going on. I'm just saying we're Christians. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. And let's keep our hearts and minds fixed on the one who can actually resolve our problems, who can actually change things as they are into something better. All right. Lord, I want to cry out to you. The world cries. But Christians can lament, which is a prayer, an honest, gut-wrenching, heartfelt cry that is filled, yes, with anxiety and fear or doubt, but lamenting always ends with a note of faith and hope. Our lives are in your hands, God, on a very personal level. I pray for each person who's listening online, who's here today. God, in a very personal way, I am crying out that you would move in our lives. That in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, we will stand as beacons of light, as a faithful testimony to Jesus. That people would actually see something in us that is different. That all the stuff that's going on in the world today, that we might be beacons of hope. capture our hearts, oh God. We pray for our land. We pray for this country that we just happen to live in. And God, whatever side of the political spectrum we fall on, I don't see how we can't look and weep and cry out for your mercy upon our land, God. We have sinned, God. We have sinned against you. We have sinned against one another. We have shed blood, God. We have done wrong, and we acknowledge it, oh God, and ask you for mercy. I look to you today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, most of that was unplanned, so we'll see how much trouble that got me into. The message today applies, and let me tell you why. Because in the midst of all this stuff in life, we need to hold true. We need to understand and hold true to our core values, which is what I talked about, at least as a church. I hope that you searched the scriptures and saw that they might be good core values for you to hold on to. Maybe you'd add a few or remove one or something. But so it's the core values that keep us grounded, firm. So does our mission. And so do our practices. See, these are things that we do no matter what is happening in the world around us. I love what Anya led off the service last Sunday. She said she wanted to commit herself or have a resolution that wasn't determined by her circumstances. In other words, normally her resolution would be, I want to build my business and, you know, up it by $50,000 a year or more, whatever. And she said, my resolution, which circumstances don't determine, is that when people encounter me, they encounter Jesus. That's awesome. That's what I want. That's what I just tried to say in a lot fewer words. So last week I talked about core values. We emailed them out to you. We posted them on Facebook. And I'm just going to encourage you again, invite you again to print them out and take some time, if you haven't already, and just read through them and pray through them. And, you know, even if you just took 5 minutes in the morning or something and looked at one of them and pondered them and looked at the scriptures, I think that would be good. As I mentioned last week, too, core values, though, they don't mean anything unless we live them out, unless we actually embrace them. They're just words on a page unless we really seek to ask and asking God, work these things into my life, God. I think core values, too, just as a way of reminder that their core values establish a foundation that we can build on. And in fact, I would argue that every single one of us have core values. My question is, are they the right core values? And do you know what they are? Because core values are what drive us. They're what motivate us to do whatever it is that we're doing. And so we want to understand that foundation and make sure we're building on the right foundations and then go from there. Core values inform our mission, practices, and vision, which is, I'm going to talk about two of those three things here this morning. So let me get moving here. So who can tell me what our mission is? What is our mission? It's real simple. Three words. Love, grow, go. And when you kind of just need to boil everything down for a moment and everything seems topsy-turvy and life is crazy, just remind yourselves, think to yourself, okay, love, grow, and go. So let me just walk through those. I'm going to do this pretty quickly because we've gone over this a lot. So with love, I'm going to expand these a little bit now. So when we say love, we're talking first and foremost about our love for God. Again, you should know this passage well, but in Matthew 22, someone approaches Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So listen, you may say to yourself again, man, why does he always talk about this? Well, you want to know why? Because we need to do it. We need to do it. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Man, to me, this is very important to us as followers of Jesus. So love God. When we talk about love, though, we also mean love people. Love God, love people. Because in this same passage, Jesus follows up and says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's a powerful little phrase, by the way. That anything else you need to know about God or about what God wants in your life hang on these two things. This is why we are always talking about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. If we would do this, it would change the world. Let me back that phrase. As we do this, we will change the world. I don't want to assume that we're not, okay? As we do this, as we love the Lord our God, as we love people, as we love ourselves, this world will be transformed. And why? Because if I love someone, I am not going to, certainly intentionally, I am not going to do them harm. I'm not going to steal their stuff. I'm not going to murder them. I'm not going to covet their wife. I'm not, because I love them. I love God. I love people. And these two things in Scripture, they're so closely linked together. Just again, quickly, in 1 John 4:7-9, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I really don't have time because I really need to move through this, but love is not necessarily always just ooshy-gooshy, I'm always, you know, blah, 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 I'm pushover and that. Love can be pretty firm, actually. Love can stand its ground, but we still love. Love is love. And love essentially just means always desiring the highest good for others. That's a real simple way to put it. Love just desires, and it's a choice, by the way. Sometimes I don't feel very loving, and I can still love someone because I just continue to choose the highest good for that person. All right? Amen? Okay, I got to keep moving because we've gone over this stuff a lot. And there's a lot of ground to cover today. The second thing, so that's love, then grow. When we talk about grow, we talk about, again, growing in your relationship with who do you think? Okay, good. We have a Jesus. That's good. So, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we also mean, though, to grow in your relationship with others. Funny how these are similar to the first two, right? So we love, but how do we love? We grow. We grow in our love for God. We grow in our love for one another. And we do grow in love, by the way. Like just, for example, with Sarah, we've been married now for 36 years. Did I just get that right? Yeah, 36 years. Yeah. And I honestly feel that my love for her is deeper, fuller, that it has grown over these years. It just continues to grow. And we can do that with one another, and we can do that with God. So grow in your relationship with others. Colossians 3:12-15, I'm just going to read it quickly because it's going to also be online. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Man, that's a huge, that just struck me right in the heart. Just me just reading it right now. I am so quick to judge people's faults. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And I've said this before, but it's challenging. Love is challenging. It's really challenging. I have challenging people in my life. I'm not talking about any of you here, by the way. But I have challenging people in my life, And I'm there's some of them I'm kind of wrestling with, like, God, how do I do this? How do I do this? I'm finding it really hard. Then the third thing is grow in your relationship with yourself. And I think that's also important in light of just our walk with God. And this, just the passage, I probably could have had a better one here, but don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And I think the reason I did choose that is because as we live in Christ Jesus, we will grow in a better understanding of kind of what's going on in our own hearts and minds and lives and how we can surrender more of that to God. Does that make sense? So, and I have a lot of scripture today. In fact, Tony says I broke a record, at least for online during this time, that I have 18 scripture passages. And I said, that's right, because we're built on the Word of God. So, don't always have this many, but definitely got a lot here today. So that's love, and then grow, and then go. And when we talk about go, we think of it in two ways here. Go and serve. Which is often done. It can be done here in the church, but it can also be done in other places. And this is a passage, again, I've spoken on it all the time, but I love it because it says, God has given each of you a gift, which is a charism, okay, from his great variety of spiritual gifts, the charismata. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God gives himself for speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So God has given you grace, by the way. The word for grace, and many of you, almost all of you, heard this from me before, but it's so powerful to me. I love grace, by the way. Grace is such a powerful, not just concept, but reality in our lives if we choose to live in grace. Because God gives grace to us. He gives grace to the humble, by the way, right? But God gives grace, which is, the word is charis. And that grace then enables us to do what? To exercise our gifts, the charisms of God. Same root word. So the grace of God gives us the gifts of God so that we can then do what? Serve. Serve one another, actually. Serve God, but serving one another. These gifts are in relationship to what we do out into the body of Christ and really out to the world. So go and serve. And then the second thing is go and tell, which is a little more direct. We're talking a little more direct in actually, it's almost a bad word today, but in evangelism and going out and just telling people about Jesus. And now, again, we all do that differently, and we're living in some pretty different times, so we kind of have to figure out how that all works. But then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the reason I have all these scripture passages is because we can, again, talk about love, grow, and go, but what I want to make clear to you is that these are biblically-based mandates. Amen. From God. Amen. That's why it's our mission. It is our mission because almost all these things that I shared are mandates. If you want to, I know we don't like mandates, but that's what these are, from God. To love God and to love people. To grow in our relationship with God, with people and ourselves, and then to... Did I say grow? Okay, good. You're listening. All right. Then go to serve and to tell others about Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is just Bible stuff, man. This is like Christianity 101. But what I find is that sometimes people, you know, they come and they want these deep things, you know. I want the deep truths of God. And now this is me being a little harsh, and it's not something, again, I'm not reflecting on any conversations I've had here. I want the deep things of God. And I'm just kind of like, you need to just get the basics, man. You're not even living the basics. You don't need deeper things. By the way, that generally speaking, sometimes that borderlines into what's called Gnosticism, that we're just looking for stuff that just we don't need. We have all that we need. We have all that we need in Jesus, in the scriptures, and in some sense with one another. We have what we need. Let's just do that. Let's do that. All right. So we have a mission statement and we're committed to some core values, but what are we actually then supposed to do? All right. So what are we supposed to do? Well, you were asking that question, right? Because I'm certainly glad you asked. All right. Because at Grace, we invite you to commit to five basic core practices. There's five practices that we are asking you to commit yourself to on a regular basis. We actually boil it down to three, and I'll get to that. But they all kind of encapsulate this. So the first one is we do believe that we should be, all of us should be engaged in corporate worship. That there is still a place. Now, it may not be, again, I've said this also many times, it may not be in a building and on a Sunday morning, but all of us as followers of Jesus need to gather with other Christian believers and engage in worship, worshiping God in a way, and it's not only in song, there's other ways to do that, but that we are worshiping God. Again, Scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I would also encourage you that even though I say corporate, it's because I'm talking about our core practices as a church, but these are things not just corporately that we do, but I would invite you to take them on personally. In fact, I think you would have, again, I don't want to talk like you're not. Anyway, if we are practicing and engaging in worship on a daily basis, then I think when we come to church, we will have a richer experience, actually. Because sometimes people, if you just leave the church and basically you don't think about God hardly at all until the next time you come back to church, you're spending most of the time just trying to regain all the ground you lost over the last, you know, or not ground you lost, but you're trying to kind of recapture where you're at in your relationship with God. So I just encourage you to seek and have a pattern of devotion in your life. And if you don't really know what that is, or you want to talk about maybe how I do that, which may not be the same way you do it, but we can talk. I'm more than happy to talk to you about this little thing called daily devotions, where you're engaged in private cultivation of your relationship with God. So again, Paul writing to Timothy said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Commit yourself to it, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Then the second practice is engage in intentional outreach. Now, we try to do this as a church. We had some kind of plans that I'll get to this later for this last year before COVID, but the church is engaged in intentional outreach. But I would invite you to consider and to ask God how you can be involved in intentional outreach. How you can personally engage in sharing Jesus with other people. And that's going to look different for each and every one of us. And that's also maybe another big thing. And if you want to talk to me about that or anybody else on staff, I'm more than happy to talk about that with you as well and try to discern. And we have things that if you go through the core groups and every once in a while, we've taught classes specifically on this subject, you know, and you can take them. But we encourage it as a practice, both as a church and as individuals. Again, in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, the kind of religion, if you want to call it religion, that I'd like to be involved in, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this idea of outreach, it's not just flapping your jaw about Jesus. I think there's a time for that. But it's about really getting out there and doing something in his name to serve those who have need to help. And, you know, these are some things that we got going on around here as a church. I do hope that we can step it up and do some things that are a little more lovingly straightforward with the gospel message, even in our outreach. But we do have things that we're doing. I think we are trying to walk in light of this word, and I hope that we are not only corporately but individually. And really, you are. I mean, look at what. I mean, this is meaningful. Look at what you guys did for Advent Conspiracy. We blessed 38 poverty that you and I can't even imagine, stricken young women in a school in the largest slum in Kenya. 700,000 people, they think, live in this slum. And we took 38 girls and provided them with the special undergarments. But also, because you gave so generously, we were also able to buy all of their curriculum for the next year for school. So, yeah, amen. So, I mean, so kudos. And I'm okay with saying that to you. Kudos on you. Way to go. That's religion that God our Father finds faultless and pure. Is when we do stuff like that, and that was giving financially, you know, but, and then I would also just encourage you to look for maybe little places where you can invest some of your time into some things. And each one of you just has to kind of sort this out and figure out what it might be for you. Again, it says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So good, again, our deeds, what we do. I do get feedback from our community about the things that we do. And it's for me, it's like, amen, may all the glory go to God for those things. And may God be glorified for what we do, both as a church and as individuals. His intent was that now, again, Ephesians 3:10, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So we are the ones that are going to make known the wisdom and the power and the greatness of God. It's through the church. There's no other institution on this planet right now that's going to really do that. And they may say they're parachurch, or they may say, they can call themselves whatever they want. If they're Christians and they're preaching the word, they're the church, part of the church. The third thing, so the first practice was what? Do you remember? All right. And then this one, engage in intentional outreach. All right. The third one, engage in consistent fellowship. In Acts 2:42 and on, it says, they worshiped together regularly at the temple each day. They met in small groups in homes for communion and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. And then again, a little later in Acts, it says, and every day in the temple, in their home Bible classes, they continued to teach and preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Thank you, Living Bible. You know, it's... And I know you've heard a lot of this from me before. I get this. But the idea that a Christian, like, I think when Christians say, it's just me and Jesus, I don't need anybody. I don't need the church to engage in worship. Now, depending on how you define that, but we need each other. We do. We're the biggest pains in each other's... But we need each other. We just do. You know, I just don't know any other way around it. I mean, I've experienced pain in the church, and I've experienced immense blessing. And even the pain was used by God to grow me, if we allow God to do so. So we encourage you to engage in consistent fellowship. Then we encourage engaging in strategic discipleship, that you get involved in some kind of a life group, a smaller group. And I think fellowship and discipleship really also go hand in hand, because again, I think there's a lot we can do to grow individually, but I think that there's a much more opportunity for growth when we do so in groups or corporately together. Because that's where you get to practice what you preach, right? We do all this stuff. Oh, yeah, I love God. Hallelujah. Love people. Yeah, amen, pastor. You go. You do it, man. I'm going to love people. And then somebody comes up to you and says some kind of harsh, mean thing to you. Is that a brother or sister in Christ? Well, now you get to practice what we just preached, right? See that? I'm just telling you. It's easy to be a Christian all by yourself, in one sense, even though I almost say it's impossible. But you get what I'm saying. It's easy to love others if you don't ever have to interact with them, right? All right. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 4:11-13, it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord. We're to grow. Encourage you to engage as disciples of Jesus. Which, by the way, I'm reading through this book, and one of the chapters is on discipleship, and I love what this guy said. This guy said there are three components to being a real disciple of Jesus. The first one is radical obedience. Oh, man. I could just tell you in the American church, we are not being radically obedient. Okay, radical obedience is one, and I'm going to come back just in a second. The second one is authentic community. So, and then the third one, which I've never actually heard before, but it's called living a reflective life, being reflective. Now, it's interesting. And this guy would argue you need all three of these in tandem. Notice that none of those three was just get more information or become smarter. Okay? I think knowledge is good. I'm a pursuer of knowledge, love knowledge. But if knowledge doesn't lead to obedience that's enacted in authentic community and where I take time to reflect on who I am and about relationships in my life and about God, then you just don't have the full picture. If you're only radically obedient, you know what that tends to lead to if you ignore the other two? Any guesses? Insanity? That, well, it could probably. It leads to legalism, usually. So, and then if only you have authentic community, then we're just like a social club, right? We're just like a self-help group, okay? Because if you have authentic community but not radical obedience, then we're just all kind of, you know, I hope Pastor makes me feel good this Sunday. Which, by the way, most of the time that I preach, I hope you feel good. But I don't tend to do, that's not my goal. That may surprise you. Maybe it doesn't. My goal is not to make you feel good. My goal is to present truth as best I know how to from the scriptures. Okay? So, but authentic community. The third one, reflective life, which we do very little of. Not many Christians take time to pull away and reflect. We try to build it into the rhythms of the church, Advent, Lent. We encourage you to be more reflective, to slow down, take time. But it's tough. Our culture does not know how to shut up and be silent. But if all you have is that, then reflective people, the tendency is if that's all they have, is they don't have a sense of mission. They're not going to do anything. So do you see what I'm, you kind of get this picture? All three working together in tandem is what I think is a very good way to look at this idea of discipleship and engaging in it. Committing ourselves to radical obedience, committing ourselves to be authentic and to live it out in authentic community, and then to take time to be reflective. So one thing I'll just mention about that is that Tony was already up here, but next week we're starting our new life groups. I encourage you to get involved. At least mine. I can't remember if Tony's is going to be, but we're going to, you know, I'm doing it live. I mean, I'm doing it in person at my house, but if that's still a place where you're not comfortable, then we will do, we'll set you up, but we'll be able to do it where you can interact with the group. I think I'm going to go through Messenger. It seems to be simpler, but I can have multiple people in the room electronically. So we're going to do it. And, encourage you to sign up and to get involved. Be a part of that. The last thing here, engage in joyful service. So God has given each of you that gift I talked about, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. To serve one another. Engage. The purpose of receiving gifts of grace is that we might serve. I've already said this. So let's simplify this because we've got these five things. Let me try to boil it down. So we got three. What's the mission? Okay, so when you take all these words that I've flapped around, you know, and shed today, you can go home and just think. That's all you really need to remember. Love, grow, go. Okay? Now, when it comes to this whole idea of core practices, I'm going to boil it down to three again. Yeah, even with the five. I'm going to boil it down to three. What do you think they might be? Show up on Sundays. Come out in some way, whether right now Facebook Live or here in person. So the first thing we ask you to do is to engage. Be faithful. Be at least somewhat regular in participating in the corporate gathering, okay? The second thing then that we ask you to do is we really do ask you and invite you, because we think it's for your good, to get involved in some kind of a small group. All right. I think we offer good groups here, and it may be weird as a pastor to say this, but somewhere, somehow, find a group of people that you can dig in with and get a little more, you know, a little deeper than just sitting here on a Sunday. I think, you know, preaching, I still believe in it, but it's a pretty one-way deal, right? And it's very passive on your part, especially. I mean, for most people it is. You can engage more. Which is why I actually love, I know not everybody's wired this way, but it's why I like nodding heads and, you know, a couple amens, because it just kind of tells me there's an engagement going on. And that's just kind of how I'm wired. But life groups, they can be much more engaging for everybody. And then the third thing we ask you to do is to find a place of service. So again, three things: corporate worship, smaller groups, and finding a place to serve. And you don't need 30 places to serve. Just find a place to serve. Most of you in this room are doing that, quite frankly. Most of you are doing that. Good for you. Amen. Maybe many that are watching at home as well. So let's just wrap this up by just saying one last quick thing and then a little bit of application. So admittedly, even these core practices are still a little bit general in nature. So the last thing, and I'm not going to talk about it now, I'll bring it out a little bit more in our annual meeting, which is on the 24th, 2 weeks from today. And but the last thing is that of actual vision. And vision is different than your mission. And you can get all technical about this stuff, but from where I understand it, the vision really is more specific. It's our plan. It's like the way we are going to accomplish our core values and our mission is that we are going to host a 2-week theater camp for kids in the summertime. See, that was our plan for last summer. Then this little thing called COVID came along and kind of squashed that. But vision is something that's, there's specific things. We have some vision right now. We work very closely with George Middle School, and we interact there on a regular basis, even still, even through all this. In fact, that relationship in some ways has deepened. So that's a part of our vision. Are you kind of catching me? So I don't have a lot of vision I'm going to lay out for you now for many reasons. One, just a matter of time. But we do need vision as well. Yeah. Or we can have all this stuff we've talked about, and we're still not going anywhere. Right? We're still not doing anything. So as this year kind of progresses, I might share a little bit on Sunday, 2 weeks from now, after the service when we have our annual meeting. But even as things kind of unfold, we're hungering. We're asking God for his vision, for more vision for the future. So after seeing all this stuff, once again, we have flyers for you. I think Sarah can grab them real quick in the back, maybe ask somebody to help you hand them out. We'll be posting them again online. We'll probably be sending them out by email. And on these flyers, we have the mission and the core practices. So it's different than the one we handed out last week. And again, as far as application goes here, I'm just asking you to take them home, pray over them, look at them, read them, just familiarize yourself with not only our core values, which I think are vital, but also our mission and then our core practices. And just pray and ask God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Is there something I need to change or anything at all like that? That would be great. And then pray for the church. Pray that we as a church body, we here, that we will fulfill our mission and that we will hear from God what specifically are we to do to continue to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus to our community. All right? So we're going to take communion, and when I think about communion in our current context, do you know, you may say, what's all this stuff about core values and mission statements and all this kind of stuff? You know, Jesus clearly had core values. God has core values. God has clear things that move his heart to do what he does. And when Jesus came, he had a mission from Isaiah 61, and he quoted it clearly in Luke chapter 4, that he was anointed to preach the good news and to bring the gospel to the poor, essentially. He had a mission. Jesus had regular practices. He actually gathered, and this is something we don't consider much, but he gathered regularly in the synagogue. He went away to pray. He developed an authentic community. He lived in community. So you can say, why all this stuff? You just look into the Bible. I mean, part of what took me so long is I had 18 different Bible passages to back up what I'm talking about here today. Now, for Jesus, it all led to this moment. This moment of, in his life, where he laid down his life. Because that was, what was the vision of God? That all might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he had a specific vision on how to accomplish that. And that was through Jesus. He's going to do it through Jesus. And Jesus' death. He died in our place. Amen? So again, all this talk is meaningless without application. It all means nothing unless we put into practice what we're talking about here. And Jesus, to me, is the prime example of that. God could have stayed in heaven and said, oh, I love you. I wish you'd figure it out. Wish you could just get it right. He didn't do that. He acted out of his love and gave his life on the cross. So I'm just going to invite you to consider these things as you take the bread now. And think, when you just, this is just like a little wafer, but it represents the body of Christ. God acted on his love. And he surrendered his body as a sacrifice for you and for me. If you believe that, then I encourage you to eat this way for representing the body of Christ. And his blood was shed, which I know sounds kind of gruesome, almost really in some ways, maybe to our 21st century ears, but there is still something deep within the heart of human beings that has a sense of need to atone for sin. To make up for wrongs. There's something deep within us. I think that's why the early people offered sacrifices of all kinds of animals and things like that. But God came and he did it once for all so that we don't have to feel and bear the weight of our sin and our shame, our brokenness. We thank you for that, God, as we drink this from this cup. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you don't just sit in heaven with all of your glory and goodness and love. But through ages and generations, you have acted amongst people. You've brought us prophets. You've raised up leaders. You've given us your word. You sent us Jesus. Jesus, you came to us. So this act of taking communion is not just a ritual for us, Lord. It is an acknowledgement that you are a God of action, that you've done all that you can to help bring us to yourself. And so we choose today to surrender ourselves to you, to yield ourselves once again, to not just have a set of beliefs, not just have a mission statement and core values, but to actually practice, to live out, to walk out what we believe. We ask you to help us do this in Jesus' name. Amen.